darker the night, the brighter the light shines. I'm walking with Jesus, the light of the world. Yes, He is the light, in Him is no darkness. The darker the night, the brighter the light, when I walk with Him.
The outlook is dark, but bright is the outlook. I lift my eyes upward, and there is the light.
He says, don't despair, cast on me your care. The forces of night just can't stand the light when Jesus is there.
The darker the night,
good to be saved, isn't it? Good to be in church, isn't it? Good to see me, isn't it? Well, I try to get you on a roll. As your pastor said, I canceled my meetings in June. We were out west. I would have been out west for this year, and we canceled our meetings in June and came over to Louisville to have that surgery. And this is the first meeting back on the road since we canceled. So we're really needing a good offering. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You know, times have changed. I think you know that. We're not always happy about the way they change. If I said Truman, one group would think of a president and the rest of you think of a Jim Carrey movie. Right? That was who's president when I was born. I think that's old, but when I look at some of you, I think it must have been Lincoln. I went past a store one time. We were walking through a mall, and it said a record store. And I thought, that's funny, because you can't find any records there. You can't go to a record store and find records. You tell a young kid, about what a record is, he thinks that's what the police department has on him. You tell him it's, you know, these black pieces of plastic had a hole in them. You put a needle on there, and noise came out. And, oh, yeah, that's cute. Yeah. A fellow told me, he said he was at a store, and this teenage girl brought her watch in to get a new battery because it had quit. Hadn't had it that long, but it quit. And so the guy at the counter looked at it and he went, oh, he said, honey, this doesn't take a battery, so you just wind it. And she goes, oh, neat. I mean, she thought that was a new novelty. And, you know, there are no more slide rules. It's all done with computer. No more typesetting. All those little letters backwards. None of that's done. It's all done with computer. And we are in not only the 21st century, but very shortly, we will be in another year in the 21st century. I don't know about you. I've often said I didn't think we'd be here now. Actually, I did. I thought we'd be like 8 years in the millennium. Okay, I thought we'd have been out of here by now, tribulation, and be back. But here's what happens. Many times you knock on a door, you talk to somebody, and you tell them about Jesus Christ, and they don't even mean this with hostility. They simply say, what does Jesus Christ have that I need? You know, we are transforming in our country to what I call God government. By God government, everything that our population used to look to God for, they now look to government for. You know, they think that FEMA will take care of you in a hurricane, and there's an 800 number for whatever problem you have. I mean, if you're a single parent, there's a single parent support group, and if, you know, there's probably an acne support group and athlete's foot support group. I am starting a support group for people who can't cope with support groups. And look, if your boss doesn't do you right, it used to be you went and prayed about it. Now you just call the government and you can sue him and have his house. Isn't that right? And so we've come to the point where we don't want God anymore. We want government. And so it's very difficult. I mean, look, if you don't have a job, they'll give you a check. They won't give you a job, but they'll give you a check, which works out pretty well. And so here's the problem. You've got a whole population, a whole nation that says, what do I need Jesus Christ for? I mean, what is he going to give me that I can't get with an 800 number? What is he going to get me that they don't have? Look, if there's some area, you watch and see. You know, the new thing now is that you are entitled to health care. And see if it doesn't soon pass to you're entitled to a house. You know, it's not fair to foreclose. Well, if you didn't pay the loan and couldn't, you shouldn't have got the loan. And you watch and see if they don't look to their new God, small g, government, for homes. And so the world looks, our country looks and says, what does Jesus Christ offer that I can't get somewhere else? And I'm going to talk to you this morning about what Jesus Christ offers today in the 21st century, in the waning days of 2008, in all of 2009, and however much longer we have here. I'm going to talk to you about what the Lord offers. First, look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, now I am a writer, and you know, I read God the writer. I know God is a lot of things. He is our Savior, you know, all those good things. But I'm a writer, and so I read God as a writer. I do a lot of research in the work I do. I work with Greek manuscripts and things like that, and I get some old books. You know what's dry reading? A British author. I don't know what it is about the Brits. I don't know if they have their blood drained out of them at age 5 or what. But you can have a British newsman reporting on a house fire and put you to sleep. I say, it's burning, you know. I mean, Americans can make a movie out of kicking an extra point. Right? I mean, Americans are, you know, we're excited about everything. But you know what is, and I'm telling you, get a British writer and you're going, why did they ever teach this guy to write? You know, it's an offense to the entire world. But you know what is worse than a British writer? A British writer from a century ago. I had to do some research on some manuscripts, and I had to read 1,000 pages, 2 volumes, 1871. This guy had one paragraph that was 4.5 pages long. One paragraph. I think you should go to jail when you have paragraphs that are 4.5 pages long. I'm reading this book and thinking, what did I do to make this guy mad? I wasn't even born yet, and he hates me because look how he wrote. And so I read God the author, and you know, I take offense on God's part. When lost and saved say the Bible's hard to understand. Most people that say they don't understand it, either they never read it or they read it and found something they did understand. But let's read the simplicity of God. Look what it says. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's talk to this author, and then I'll talk to you. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. God, it is good to be in church. And Father, I'm sure there are people here that are a little bit fearful or apprehensive of the direction that our country has been taking and will now take. But none of us got stopped today on the way to church, told we couldn't come here. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, that we could meet in this building. Thank you, God. It's nice, Father, for me as I sit up here and look at people I don't even know that are saved, that they're yours. God, that is just so exciting. So, Father, I pray now, Lord, that you'll be in this service. Please get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. Please, Father, speak to each heart that is represented. If, by chance, someone here has not yet taken your son's death and burial and resurrection as the payment for their sin, God, this best day to do it. And impress that upon them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I like the way God writes. Look at this verse again. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what the first thing Jesus Christ offers in the 21st century? Salvation. He offers salvation. You ever talk to anybody and go, I don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven. I always tell those guys, I say, that's because you don't know that you are. You don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, and you just don't like the idea that somebody else does know it. But I got news for you, bucko. I'm going to heaven when I die. Now, don't misinterpret that. Don't hear what I didn't say. I didn't say I deserve it. I have never deserved the salvation I've got. But I'm going to tell you what I like about the way God writes. If you just read that verse, it really comes down to this. If you can explain your salvation. If I ask you this morning, are you saved? You go, yes, I am. And I say, well, tell me how you get saved, how you got saved. If you can explain your salvation without mentioning Jesus Christ, you're not saved. It really comes down. It says there is none other what? Name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it doesn't matter how you claim your salvation. You say, well, I'm a church member. There are going to be more church members in hell than there will be atheists. I probably appreciate the atheists gone more than I do the church members. But the fact is, guys, that there, look, there is a place in hell for Mormons. And there is a place in hell for Catholics. And there's a place in hell for Presbyterians. And there's a rather large place in hell for Muslims. But I got news for you. There's a place in hell for Baptists. There's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. I mean, they'll go to hell, but they'll keep their convictions. But guys, I got news for you. You say, well, I've been baptized. Yeah, but that water didn't fireproof you. All that means is that you'll sizzle for a few seconds when you go to hell. And if you're going to explain your salvation without mentioning Jesus Christ, you're not saved. I don't care how good you are. I don't care that your dad was a deacon. I don't care that you aren't as bad as somebody else. It doesn't matter. You need to be saved. Jesus Christ offers salvation. You know, I was talking to a fellow one time, and I love this philosophy the world has. Many of them, you know, they go, well, I just don't think a God of love would put anybody in hell. And I said, well, you know what I think? I don't think a God of love would have you go through an entire life not knowing where you're going. How many of you are parents, and if you had a child that was sick, let's say that you took your child to the doctor, doctor said, your child is going to die. Your child is going to die. This disease is going to kill your child. But there is a cure for your child, and if you'll just go and get this medicine and give your child will recover. Now, I doubt that any parent is going to walk in and go, well, kid, you're going to die. But there's medicine to cure you. You got any money? Could you earn some money so that you can buy this medicine? I'll go get it for you. If you got any money? Because if you don't have any money, I'm not paying for it. As a parent, wouldn't you go pay for it yourself? Sure you would. And I doubt that you would come in and do this. After you bought that medicine, you'd walk into your kid's room and you'd say, son, the doctor told me that you're going to die. But I love you. I love you so much that I bought this medicine, and this medicine will cure you. And here's what I want you to do. If you will just for the next 70 years do the best you can, try to be a good person, help everybody that you can, you know, march for the heart fund, hug every tree that you can, and do all the good things you can, maybe 70 years from now, I'll give you this medicine. You say, would anybody do that? I don't know if they would or not, but you couldn't equate it to love. You know how you would describe love? You would describe love that you went out and bought it. You don't care about the price. You're not worried about, you know, getting a generic brand or a better price or anything else. You would pay whatever you had to pay. You'd bring that medicine to your child. You say, here it is. You're going to die. I already bought this. The only thing I can't do is take it for you. So if you'll take this, you will be healed. And you will not die. People, that's what God did. He sent his only begotten son down here. His son was killed. He was murdered in cold blood. He was buried. But you ever hear they say you can't keep a good man down? And 3 days and three nights later, he came out of the grave and he is alive right now. And guys, that's what's exciting. Because, and listen, every founder of every religion today, you know what they are? They are a pile of dust. Muhammad is a pile of dust. Joseph Smith is a pile of dust. Buddha is a rather large pile of dust. You know what I don't want? I don't want a God who has to tremble of the name Hoover. Come in there and go, "Ooh." Oh, there went your God. Let me ask you something. If your God couldn't get himself out of a hole in the ground, what good is he? Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights after he was murdered, 3 days and three nights later, he stepped out of the tomb and left it open. I'm sure you've seen the pictures, you know. This is the tomb where he was buried, and they've checked and never found any remnant of any human being buried there. I think that's the tomb, okay? But I don't care if that's not it. I don't care if they buried 14 goats in it after he resurrected. I'm telling you, there is no grave where Jesus Christ is there today. Jesus Christ offers salvation. I appreciate being saved. I appreciate it. I'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." You know what God offers in the 21st century? He offers a new life. Now, can I tell you this about the new life? Come to Christ for salvation. Don't come to Christ for the new life. Too many people, there's a lot of jailhouse conversions and hospital bed conversions and marriage trouble conversions and legal problem conversions and all kinds of, people come to Christ when they don't want to be saved. They just want him to straighten up the mess that they made. And look, if that's where you are, you need to be saved, okay? But come to Christ for salvation. You know, I was telling the Sunday school, I was 20 years old and I got saved. I was a Roman Catholic. I was a thief, believe it or not. I could end up in Congress. I was talking to a waitress one time. We were ordering a bunch of food. This was back when Clinton was president, you know. And this one guy says to this waitress, he says, "Is this meal good?" She goes, "Oh, yeah." And he said, he asked her again. She goes, "Well, I got to tell you the truth. I've never tried it." I said, "Lady, you got to watch that line. You could end up president." but you know what? The morning I came forward, June 14th, 1970, when the invitation was given, I was an independent Baptist church, just like this one. I was sitting right over here. When the invitation was given, I came up here. I did not come to get a new life. I came to get saved. I knew I was on my way to hell. I found out that Jesus Christ had died for me, that he'd come back up, that he was offering the gift of salvation. I came for salvation. I didn't hear that verse until I was on my knees at the altar just before I prayed. This guy said, "By the way, you get a new life." Whoa, what a deal. What a deal. And so you know something? Jesus Christ offers a new life. Now, here's the problem. I am talking to people right now. Some of you, prior to your salvation, you made a mess of your life. You got a new life. And you know what's wrong right now? Your new life is a mess. Your new life is a mess. And you're going, "Well, I don't understand it. I thought I got a new life." You did. "Well, how come it's a mess?" Because there's no nice way to say this, okay? But the same idiot that was running the first one is running the second one. You. I don't know how to tell you this, guys. You got saved. You didn't get smart. You know what happened to a lot of people after they got saved? They got a brand new life and they got this crazy idea. And this crazy idea was that now that I'm saved, I know how to run a life. What makes you think that you didn't know how to run one before you got saved? What made you think that magically all of a sudden you know how to make every decision? No. Let me tell you, I believe there are two decisions that have to be made in every person's life. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then at some point after that, you need to take him as the Lord of your life. There are some people that put those two together. I've watched Christians for too many years to know that they are separated by anything from 5 minutes to 5 years to 50 years. And if you will listen to your pastor's preaching, I'll bet you can drop his sermons, every one of them, into one of those two categories. Trying to get people saved or trying to get saved people to make the Lord of their life. I was planning robbery. A friend of mine and I were going to break into an antique dealer's home. And we were going to just walk off with everything that we could. We're obviously going to hit this place when it was empty. And now you have to understand, when I was, by the time I was 20, I started my own life when I was 12. And by the time I was 14, stole my first car when I was 14, spent my first night in jail when I was 14. That's when I was a Democrat. And so I was really wicked, you can see that. And this friend of mine said, well, what do we do if this guy comes home and catches us? I said, we'll kill him. Because I didn't care. I didn't care. And I got saved. When I got saved, I sat down in the front pew while the invitation was still going on. And I had a conversation with God. And here's what I said. I said, God, I said, here I am. I'm a drunkard. I said, I'm planning a robbery. I said, if I get caught, I'm going to kill the guy. I had already told God, lost as I was, I knew I was going to hell. And I said, my 19th year on this earth was worse than I ever had. If my 20th is any better, there'll not be a 21st. So I had a lot of plans in my head. None of them bode well for Sam Gett. And I said, that's where I am now, God. I said, and you just gave me a brand new life. I said, you know what I'm going to do with this new life? I said, in 5 years, I'll ruin it. I've had 20 years of practice. All I know how to do is ruin a life. So I said, I didn't really understand what I said next. But I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, you take this new life and do what you want with it, because I already had one and I know I'm not very good at it. You take this new life and do what you want with it. Whoa. I didn't know what I said. 10 weeks later, I was on my way to Bible college. I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals, and pulled into town in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it's another story, but it did float. But, it did float, didn't it? Took on a little water, but it did float. You know what's wrong with some of you? I don't understand this concept. I don't understand people. Now let me ask you a question. Isn't the most valuable commodity that you possess your eternal soul? It's not your money. It's not your health. You always say, well, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. No. Above health, above marital happiness, above anything else is your eternal soul. Now, here's what you guys did when you got saved. Here's what many, I'm not going to accuse all of you of this, but here's what you did. You took your eternal soul, your most precious commodity. You came up to Jesus Christ the day you got saved, and you said this, I don't trust myself with this anymore. Here, you take it. And you gave your soul, your eternity, to Jesus Christ. Are you worried about where you're going to be 10,000 years from now? No, because you're trusting Him with it, correct? But here's the problem. As you pulled your hand back, right here, you see a little crease? Right in there is a little black speck. You know, it looked like a poppy seed you see in the bottom of a roll in the restaurant, a bun. And right there is this little speck. And the Lord said this. Now, He just got your soul. And He said, what's that? And you went, well, this is the rest of my life here on earth. And He said, throw it on. And you went, I don't know, you might mess this up. I'm talking to some people this morning. You can trust Him for 10,000 years from now, but you can't trust Him for 10. Because He might change the plans you have for your life. Guys, if you can trust Him with your soul, you can trust Him with your life. Some of you don't need to get saved. What you need to do is you need to take that poppy seed. You've already given Him the greatest value you got. You need to take that poppy seed and put it in there with Him and let Him run the thing. He offers salvation. He offers a new life. I want you to go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now, I'm an American. I make no apology for that. I'm not ashamed of being American. I love being American. And if you don't enjoy being American, just travel the world and you'll be so glad you're an American. You say, well, I'll go to a Western culture. Yeah, there's nobody like us. You know, Americans, I know. See, you watch television. You don't have a brain. You do have a brain, so don't use it. And so you're like, well, I don't want to be the ugly American. I hear about the ugly American. The ugly American exists on your television. You know what the world thinks of Americans? When an American shows up, everything's going to be good. Americans are the can-do people. You go, America, listen, all the countries, they want a missionary. You know why? Because that American comes in, he brings in health, he sets up an infirmary, he shows them how to plow their ground. He not just tells them about Jesus Christ. Everybody does better when an American shows up. And so I'm promoting Americans, all right? But I'm an American. But Americans are, Americans are not good with orders. We're not good with commands. You tell an American what to do, and we think that, you know, when you tell somebody, when you give me an order, that's just a good place to start spirited negotiations. You tell some people, stop, and they stop. You tell Americans, why? Yeah. Well, because we don't want to go any farther. Why can't I? Well, there's a fire down there. Well, I want to see it. I brought my camera. But the other parts of the world are like that. I was preaching in New Zealand. And there are 4 million people in New Zealand and 60 million sheep. Have those 60 million sheep ever find that out? There are going to be 4 million really worried people. And I got done preaching, and there was a fellow visiting there, and he was a sheep herder. A lot of them are sheep herders, and he sits down beside me, and he says, you know, mate, he said, he's talking like once you're saved, you're always saved. I said, well, you are. He says, well, can you show me that from the Bible? And I said, yeah. And I took him to John chapter 10. I read this, verse 27. I think this one ought to appeal to him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And here's what I said. I said, now look what it says in verse 27. It said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You know if you're saved, he knows you, right? You know what he's going to say to the damned? I never knew you. He's not going to say, I thought I knew you. He's not going to say, I used to know you. You know, I am talking to somebody who you had a very dear friend at one time, and now you guys are, you don't even want to see each other anymore. And you say, I thought they were my friend. Look, no one that goes to hell, the Lord's going to say, I used to know you, but don't anymore. He's going to say, I never knew you. I said, are you saved? I said, yeah. Then he knows you, right? Yeah. I said, he can never tell you he never knew you. You know what this guy said? Okay. I said, okay, I'm an American. I'm not used to that. I said, okay. Yeah. I said, you accept that? Yeah. Anymore? I said, yeah, look at the next verse. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I said, he gives us eternal life. I said, he doesn't give us 5-year life. He doesn't give us 10-year life. He gives us eternal life. Did you ever stop and think about this, guys? If you could lose your salvation, you'd lose it before you ever used it. You've just been hauling salvation around like you haul, if you got a trailer or something, you got a fire extinguisher, you've never had to use it, and I hope you never have to. But guys, what good is salvation if you just carried it around for 4 or 5 years, but you never really had it? In fact, I told him, what would happen if, let's say, you had a friend, and they had a spa, and they gave you a lifetime membership, because they're your buddy. They give you a little card, and every time you go up to that spa, they go, why should we let you in? And you go, well, I got this lifetime membership. And they go, oh, okay. And that goes on for 10 years. And after 10 years, you and your friend part company. You show up the next day and say, let me in. They go, why should we let you in? They go, well, I got this lifetime membership. And they go, well, we don't honor that anymore. Then, guys, it wasn't a lifetime membership. Right. Unless they shoot you. Yeah. You know, this was supposed to last the rest of my life. Happy? It was a 10-year membership. It wasn't a lifetime membership. Guys, if you got eternal life and kept it 10 years, it wasn't eternal life. Absolutely. You know what this, they call them Kiwis. You know what this Kiwi said? Oh, okay. I said, you accept that? Yeah. I want to say, well, where'd Cain get his wife, Smarty? I mean, you know, this guy's, he goes, anything else? I said, yeah, next verse. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. According to the Bible, we are in the hand of God, correct? I talked to a Pentecostal guy one time who thought you could lose your salvation. And I said, look, I said, no man can pluck you out of God's hand. I was talking to a fellow one time. This guy was a karate guy, you know, one of those chop, 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 fizz, fizz, whatever they do. And here's what he did. He brought this teenager up. He's going to do this demonstration. And he took this teenager and he opened his hand. And he put a quarter in there. And the kid took off running. Anyway, but he put this quarter in there and he said, I'm going to take that quarter out of your hand. He said, I'm going to take it out of your hand. He said, he's standing there like this, and he said, when you see me come up to take that quarter, he said, just close your hand. That's all you got to do. Can you do that? Close hand. You know, teenager. Anyway, so the kid's holding this quarter, and the guy goes, and when he went like that, the kid closed his hand. Guy says, open your hand. There's a quarter. You missed. He said, look at the date. He'd changed quarters. He had come up and taken that quarter, deposited another one. Now, I couldn't do that. I'd have to use a gun to get that quarter. But nobody's going to do that to the Lord. I mean, do you really think somebody could fool him into getting us, pluck us out of his hand? And so I told this Pentecostal guy, and he said, I said, you're in God's hand. And I said, no man can pluck you out of God's hand. He said, you know, he thought he was brilliant. He goes, can you fall out? I said, don't stand near the edge. I actually had a guy one time said, can you jump out? I said, you get near the edge, I'll push you out. But now, I'm going to give you, we want a theological study here. Where is God seated today? In heaven. And we are in his what? We're in his hand. And he's seated in heaven. So if you could fall, jump, or be pushed out, where will you be? You'll be in heaven. I mean, you'll be on the floor. But they'll find you when they sweep. Guys, you know what I do sometimes? Sometimes I thank God that I'm saved. You know what I do when I thank God that I'm saved? I go to the day I got saved, and I look back at everything that I was prior to getting saved, and everything that I did, and all the things that were in my life, and I thank God that I'm saved. Sometimes I don't thank God that I'm saved. Sometimes I thank God that I'm still saved. When I do that, you know what I do? I go to the same day, but instead of looking back at what I was, I look at every opportunity that if he took salvation away, he'd have taken mine. You know what the Lord offers? He offers eternal security. Once you're saved, you are always saved. Say any way you want. Once born, never unborn. Once a son, never less than a son. You may be ashamed to him, but if you're saved, you're his child and you're going to heaven, whether you like it or not. And you know, I was doing work at a city mission one time. And you say, well, that city mission is open to help people that are down. You know that the city mission closes its doors to some folks. They will open their doors to the down and the out and all these destitute people and all these people's problems. But you get a guy in and he starts fights in there and he starts stealing from the other guys. And I was in this mission and they told this guy who'd been there many times, they said, you are not welcome here anymore. Man, when you get turned down by a city mission, you are pretty far down on the scale. And I'm telling you guys, there's nothing you're going to do that he's going to take his eternal life away from you. And if he did, it wouldn't be eternal. But there's something else he offers. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what he offers? He offers continuing forgiveness. Man, I thank God for continuing forgiveness. You know, there's two colors of people. When God looks down on the earth, he does not look at the skin, he looks at the soul. And though, you know, we sing this song, sin was as black as could be, but sin is not black, sin is red. So when God looks down, he sees the lost as red from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And when you trust Christ, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And so when I came forward to get saved, I came forward from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I was red. I knelt just like that flower. I knelt on my knees. I trusted the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a full, complete payment for my sin. When I got up, I was white from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Now, if you did that, you are saved. And you never need to get saved again. But you may need to get washed. I had an aunt and uncle when I was a kid. I have a sister. She is 6 years older than me. She was 4 years, but I've been slowing down. And we would go. She was a teenager, and I was younger than that. And so we'd go, and we'd spend a couple of weeks at my Uncle Aunt's farm. And farmers are very practical people. And my sister had this white blouse, and there was a button missing. And so she gave it to my, it went in the laundry, and my aunt saw that button missing. She said, "Joni, you need to sew a button on this blouse. You know, fix it." Now, it's my aunt's fault. It's really not my sister's fault. She thought speaking English to a teenager would get something done. And so this thing went through the laundry a second time. No button. My aunt said, "Joni, now, next time that blouse comes through the wash, I want to see the button on there. Sew that button on." No button. Third time, my aunt made what would seem to have been her fatal mistake. She told my sister this: "Joni, if that blouse comes through the laundry one more time without a button, I'm going to sew it on for you." Now, parents, can I help you? That is not the way to threaten a teenager. You do not say, "Get out there and mow that grass, or I will. Rake those leaves, or I will." I mean, you're just not going to get the job done. And basically what my aunt did was she predestinated the fact that my sister's not going to sew that button on because my aunt said she's going to do it. And so it came through, no button. My aunt sewed the button on for her. And I remember I was sitting in the living room. My sister came in across the room. And from across the room, there she had that beautiful white blouse. And right there was a big red button. Right there. I say, "Joni, what's with the big red button?" She says, "Oh, our aunt told me to sew one button on here, and I didn't. So she sewed this one on." Here's what she said. She said, "Now," she said, "every time I wear this, I've got to explain why it's here. And I've got to get rid of this one before I put the next one on." It made the job harder. You know what's wrong with some of you? You will never again be red from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. But did you ever eat spaghetti? I take that back. Did you ever wear spaghetti? Did you ever see somebody just get a little spot right here? You know what's wrong with us? If you went out for spaghetti and right here, boy, if I came in here tonight and I had a red spot right here, you know what you'd say? "That guy, that preacher came with a dirty shirt. He, I don't know if it's blood or jelly or spaghetti sauce or what, but this guy had a red spot on his shirt." And you know what I'd say in my defense? "Well, the collar was white. And the pocket was white. And the cuffs were white. And the sleeves were white. And the back was white. And this side was white. And the part where the buttons goes white. Just one spot." My defense would be that I'm mostly white. Just got a red spot. You know what our problem is? We are willing to accept a spot. But guys, everybody notices a spot. If you went to a wedding and the bride was coming down in that beautiful white gown, and that morning she had cold pizza for breakfast, stuck her elbow right in some of that tomato paste, and you're telling somebody, "Hey, I heard you go to the wedding. How was it?" And you went, "Man, it was great." But you know, her wedding dress was dirty. It was. "Well, what happened? She fell down in the dirt." No, it's clean every place. But she had a red spot right there on her elbow. I saw it. Everybody notices a spot. But you know something, guys? A spot is easier to get rid of than like the whole thing. You know, I don't do laundry. I've got a whole story about doing laundry, and it'd make you women sick. You men would love it. It makes women sick. But it's just too long. But I don't do laundry. My wife does laundry. And I can field strip a gun, but I can't figure out a washing machine. I was off preaching one time, and my wife's mother was sick, and so I left her there to nurse her back to health. I don't know why I did that. And she pulled through. Anyway, And this church had a missionary apartment, had a brand new washer and dryer. And I said, "Look, Gip, come on, you can do laundry." And I threw all my laundry in there, and I could have done it, but they had sabotaged the washing machine. They put two dials on it. One of them said hot, 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 warm, warm, cold, cold, cold. So good night, we're talking about Christians. The other one said 10, 2, and 4. I said, oh, we're talking about Christian while we drink a Dr. Pepper. I took it all out, gave it to the preacher. I said, get somebody to do this laundry. I understand this. My wife understands a washer. She's a brilliant woman. I went someplace one time, and she actually said this. I can't believe my wife said this. She said, now, if you get there and your pants are wrinkled, just put them in a dryer on some setting or something, and it'll take all the wrinkles out. I said, Gipper, I said, you said that to me like I'm going to be able to do it. I just can't handle it. But she does a good job with it. And so she washes these things, and she dries them, and she irons them. Always burns when she irons them. But anyway, I said, you're really supposed to be wearing these? Yeah, it's the best way to do it. But fortunately, she's not spiteful. But anyway, but you know what happens? Every now and then, I'll just get something on my sleeve. You know what my wife will do? We'll go over to the sink, get a washcloth. It's gone. Didn't even just have to go through the washer and all that stuff. Just a little spot. You know what you need to do? You need to confess your sins. Please, don't stand up here for this church and confess them. Don't come and tell me. I am not interested in your dirty laundry. I am not. I don't want to hear what you did. I don't hear what you thought. But you need to confess them to the Lord. Now, here's the problem when you confess sin. Most of the time when you confess sin, it's somebody else's fault. Hey God, you know, I didn't lie today. It wasn't actually a lie. I told a half-truth. Yeah, but it's usually the wrong half. Well, Lord, I didn't steal today. You know, if they paid me what I was worth, if they paid you what you were worth, you'd starve to death. You know what you need to do? You need to say, God, I lied today. I'm a liar. And that's when it's confessed, and that's when it's forgiven. I stole today. I am a thief. I lusted today. I'm an adulterer. I'm an adulteress. I mean, when you confess it, then it is forgiven. And then we have what I call the Christian blanket. You know what the Christian blanket is? It goes like this. Oh, and if there's anything, you're confessing your sin, you go, oh, if there's anything I forgot, just forgive that too. And God in heaven says, no. You go, wait a minute, how can I confess it if I forgot it? You think he forgot it? Come on, you think he forgot it? Here's what you pray. Say, God, if there's anything I forgot, remind me of it. And I'll confess that too. Whoa, man, I'll tell you what. About 2 weeks from now, when he opens up that book and reads that page to you, you better pull off the side of the road and take care of business with God. But isn't it good? I mean, you ever been sweaty? You guys understand sweat. Sweat is when you're dirty when you sweat and it leaves a clean streak down your face. Brother, you know you're dirty when you wish your neck was longer so your nose could be farther from your armpits. I mean, you are hot and sweaty and stinking, and you get in a shower and it just feels so good to be clean. That's what happens when you confess your sins. I'm talking to people this morning. You know what you think? You think you need to get resaved. No, you need to get rewashed. You need to admit that it's not your parents' problem. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not your husband's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It is not your pastor's fault. But anyway. But guys, you need to confess your sins and have your sins forgiven you. Because I want you to know that you're not a fool for walking in here this morning, white from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet with just a little red spot in you. You're not a fool for coming to church that way, but you're a fool for leaving that way. And then one last one. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Even as others which have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know what the Lord offers? He offers a blessed hope. I know we call it the rapture, and some people don't like that name because it's not a Bible name. Well, Trinity's not in there, but I believe it. And if you don't want to use the rapture, then rapture to define it, then call it what the Bible calls it. Call it the translation. That's what it's referred to in Hebrews. You can call it the catching away. That's what it's referred to in 1 Corinthians. You can call it the blessed hope. You know, I got to tell you something. Barack Obama is not my hope. But neither was John McCain. That's right. And I tell you that the Republicans are not my hope, but neither are the Democrats. And I can tell you that the left wing is not my hope, and neither is the right wing, because I found out a long time ago that the left wing and the right wing are both flapping on the same bird. Yeah. And I want you to know this morning that the liberals are not my hope, but neither are the conservatives. I kind of appreciated the first term of our present president. The second one, I think aliens took him away and replaced him with a Democrat, but he was never my hope. You know what my hope is? Look, my hope isn't they're going to turn this economy around. My hope isn't that everything is going to be great. You know what my hope is? My hope is that one of these days I'm going to hear a trumpet like I've never heard before. And I don't care if you're working in a foundry next to a piece of machinery where people can't even speak to you, you can't hear them if they're yelling in your face. When that trumpet sounds, you're going to hear it. You're not even going to understand how you heard it, but you're just going to go, "Wow, what was that?" I read a story one time. This fellow was in the Marine Corps. He's in Vietnam. And he was in a recon unit, and they helicoptered them in and dropped them off on top of a little mountaintop. And they said they wanted them to reconnoiter a trail. And what they didn't know was that they dropped them right in the middle of a regiment of North Vietnamese regular army troops, 1,500 guys. You got about a dozen Marines. They are literally surrounded by 1,500 guys. Now, you know when there's 1,500 guys and an enemy helicopter stops at a mountaintop in the middle of your section, you kind of figure out what they did. And their goal was to sweep over top that mountaintop, kill every one of those Marines, and teach them a lesson. And they charge that hill over and over and over again. And it really doesn't matter how brave you are. At some point, you run out of guns or out of ammunition and men. And this fellow said that he was in a foxhole, and he said a guy came up with a satchel charge, which is kind of like a backpack full of TNT. And a sapper came in with a satchel charge, and he said, "I shot him." And he was in an old bomb crater. It was about 30 feet across, but he said the satchel charge fell in there, and he said it went off. He said it blew me through the air. It blew off I think it blew off one of his legs, blew his eardrums out. He said he's laying on the back, and another Vietnamese guy came running up at him, aimed a shotgun at him. He said, "I turned my head." He said it hit me in the side of the face, took out his left eye, took off his left arm, and another guy shot him. And he said, about that time, he said, they realized he was the lieutenant. He was the commanding officer of that recon unit, and they wanted him. Those Vietnamese wanted him. And he said, they made me the focal point of their attack. But he said, two of my fellow Marines, one of them came and knelt at my head, and the other one knelt at my feet, and they just would not give ground. And he said, you have got to appreciate that kind of courage. And he said, I did appreciate the courage, but he said, I still had no hope. He said, I'm still on a mountaintop half a world away. My blood is coming out of where my leg was, where my arm was. He said, it's soaking into the ground. He said, I'm going to die. Regardless of the bravery of my fellow Marines, I'm going to die on a hilltop half a world away. I'll never see my wife. I will never see my family alive again. He had no hope. And he said he laid there in the din of that battle with the men yelling and the machine gun fire and the semi-automatic fire and the explosions and the smell of gunpowder and the smell of death. And he said, of all that noise of battle, he said, I heard something else. He said it was very faint, but it seemed to get louder and louder and louder. And he said, what I heard, he said, until it finally drowned out the noise of the gunfire. He said, I heard, as a Huey came in to get us out. He said that Huey pilot pulled collective. He said he dropped right down into that firefight. He said, my two Marines scooped me up. He said they ran to that Huey. He said they slid me in on my own blood. That's why they called them slicks. And he said, when that guy poured the kerosene, those two jet engines, he said, I felt it lift me off the earth. He said, I had hope. You know what my hope is? I'm going to be airlifted out. I am going to hear a trumpet like I have never heard before. I don't care what I'm doing at that time. It is going to get my attention. It is going to get your attention. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that everybody here, one day you're going to see one more sunrise and you see sunsets. You're going to get out of bed and never get back in. You are going to start your day and you're going to finish it in heaven. You know why? Because the Lord offers a blessed hope. We're not talking about a free check. We're not talking about cheap gas. We're not talking about, like your pastor said, you know, the bank guarantee in your savings account. We're talking about just getting out of here, because I got news for you. After we go, it's really going to get bad. So what does God offer in the 21st century? He offers salvation. If you haven't taken advantage of that, you're not a fool. But you'll be a fool if you leave that way. It's not a fool to come to church lost. Boy, you're a fool to leave that way. You know what I always think? Church is a horrible place to go to hell from. Go to hell from a bar. Go to hell from some college classroom where they taught you there was no God. You know what you don't want? You don't want your last thought when you go to hell, your last thought of having stood through an invitation and said no. Do you know how many people are in hell right now and they remember the last thing they remember was they were in a service, and when the invitation was given, they for one reason or another put it off and they ended up in hell. Don't go to hell from a church. He offers salvation. He offers a new life. He offers eternal security. He offers continuing forgiveness. And he offers a blessed hope. Why don't you take advantage? There, by the way, the government can't cover even one of those points. Why don't you stand with your heads bowed? Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And when I get done praying, the invitation will begin. The instruments will begin and the invitation will be open. If you're here this morning and you need to trust the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as your sole payment for your sin, now's the time. Some of you are saved. You know what you need to do? You need to take that poppy seed out of your hand and give it to the one that you gave your soul to. You can trust Him. If you can trust Him with your eternity, you can trust Him with your life. Maybe somebody's standing here, you're white from the top of your head, bottom of your feet, got that little red spot. Well, why don't you get rid of it before you leave? You don't need to be resaved. You need to be rewashed. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you offer what no man, no organization, no country, no government, no army, no amount of money, no wealth, no fame, no talent can offer. The death and the burial and the resurrection of your Son. His blood being shed to pay for our sins. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, God, for the new life. I pray somebody here will give that life back to you. And that they will have a life like they just never could believe it could be. God, there are some here that need to appreciate not that they're saved, but that they are still saved. There are some that need to bring their little red spot and leave it at this altar. Because they think nobody notices, but everybody notices a spot. And God, we need to give up on the Democrats and on the Republicans. We need to give up on whatever we think is the hope, because getting out of here by you is our hope. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your